go to in Judah. He says, tell all through the city in Jerusalem. He says, tell them that I will not make a full end. You know, that is a huge promise when the bottom's falling out on every hand. This is why we need the Word of God, because every time we take a promise and it says nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, no matter how bad it may look on the outside, God's promise abides. It's like a, you know, it's like an anchor. It's like a tent stake drilled into the ground that can't be shaken even though the winds blow hard. He says what you need to do is you need to remember, I said I'm not going to make an end. You need to remember, I said to you, talk to the people who come after you and tell them of Jerusalem's sin, because you're now going to have to get on my page, because you guys have not witnessed for me. I'm going to make the nations witness for me. And that's kind of where he's going with this. Verse 11 says, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. He says, I'm going to visit them. And how is he going to do it? He's going to visit them with the Babylonians. Look at verse 12. They have belied the Lord. There's the words. Remember I said, they gave the lie to the Lord. They said, the Lord wasn't good. The Lord didn't help us. The Lord deceived us. No, don't give the lie to the Lord. It was our sin. He says you need to stop saying it was me and start owning the fact that it's your own reaping of your own sin. He says they have belied the Lord and said it is not God who has brought this. Neither shall evil come upon us. That's another thing they said. Even though the prophet Jeremiah was saying it would come, they took the words of the false prophets. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. He says they have been treacherous. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, in verse 13. Thus shall it be done unto them. So he sends them the Babylonians who bring swords. He'll send them the babblers who'll tell them peace, peace, when there's not going to be any peace. And he says, this has got to happen because they have sinned against me. And he says, because in verse 14, you false prophets have prophesied poorly, he says, I will make your words fire, and I will make the people wood, and it shall devour them. I am frightened to no end when I read this stuff for our country, for all of the prosperity preaching of our day, for your best day now. The economy's falling all around us. It's like Rome's burning, and we got people playing violins in the streets saying, it's all good. Send us your money. God's will is for you to be healed. God's will is for you to have money. No, God's will is for us to be holy. And holiness sometimes costs something if we won't get in line with God. He says he's going to make the prophets fire, and he's going to make the people wood. And when people embrace a lie, they do it on purpose. And many times they have to deny what has clearly been said to them from other sectors. Verse 15, lo, I bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you knew not, neither understood what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher, and so forth. He says, I'm bringing Babylonians upon you, and they will devour you. And he says, yet not an end, in verse 18. I will not make a full end with you. God is telling them the one bright spot in all of it. I'm not going to make an end of you. I'm so glad that's in there. Because that's your word and mine too. That no matter what enemies come against us of the flesh, the world, and the devil, God's not going to make an end of his children. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ. He never fails. And the Bible says in verse 17 or verse 18, he says, I will not make a full end with you. In verse 19, he goes on and he says, and it shall come to pass when you say, Where doeth the Lord our God? Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou, Jeremiah, answer them and say, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. There's going to be a point when the lights go out dark enough to where they're finally going to say, we want to hear. He was looking for somebody who sought truth. And suddenly they're going to say, I want truth now. And when they get it, it's going to be truth. It's not going to be any, you know, soft-pedaled. It's going to be, you've asked for this, you're getting that. You know, and there's a point in our lives when God brings us to a point of repentance where we say, God, you know what? You can do whatever you want. You know, you're right. I'm wrong. And I'm willing for that. Let God be true, every man a liar, right? That's what Paul says. He says, that's what you need to do. You're going to get a truth that you're not going to like, but it'll be a real truth, a truth that you will not like to hear. He says, will you not fear me? In verse 22. Do you not fear me? Will you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which hath set the sand for a boundary of the sea and a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves toss themselves, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. He's using it as an illustration. He says, just as the waves of the ocean are trying to break past their boundaries daily, you as God's people have tried to pass my boundaries as well. You are relentless. You are revolters. He says in verse 23, this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and are gone and gone. He says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear God. They won't even say it. He's the one who gives us the rain, both the former and the latter in the season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away from you. Your sins have withholden good things from you. And therein lies America's testimony today. The more we learn from history, the less we learn from history. Because in America, we see our economy in shambles, and our country in trouble, and our people saying, tell me a good thing, give me another handout, give me something more, and I'll do whatever. Be it God or the devil, just let them fix our problems. And that's our world, and that's what's their world. In verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men that lay wait, and he that setteth snares and sets a trap, they catch men. A cage full of is full of birds, so are they. Their house is full of deceit, therefore they are become great and waxen rich. What he's saying is people are selling out. Nobody's saying anything's bad about anything. Nobody's admitting God's God. And because they sell out, money is heaping up. And what ended up happening with Israel in the past would happen with Judah in the present. It's going to look like things on the surface are going to be good. But under the current, God is bringing down His judgment. He's allowing them to feel as if all is well. And when they say peace and safety, the Bible says in the New Testament, judgment comes upon them right away. 28 is where He says that they've got wicked people. They're waxing fat. They shine. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. Nobody's making judgments. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And it says, in the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things? Today we give more money to the AIDS research for a behavior that can be controlled by just telling them to stop it. And we throw money at it like it's no big deal. And we throw people in jail for hate speech who would just say something bad about it. We are inverted. The behavior is abominable, and yet God is showing us that this is what He has to judge us for. In verse 29, He says, saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this. A repeat of an earlier verse. Verse 30. A wonderful or an astonishing and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. And this is a summation of everything he said. And the priests bear rule by their means or by their own power. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? We don't think that there's going to be a death. We think we're going to live forever. God has set the world in men's hearts. They think they're going to live forever. It is so hard to break through that deception in the fair and talking to people. Hard to tell them. You know, you need to think about eternity. Now, a guy like Bill I told you about tonight, he is well up in years. He knew what his uncle was like. And so he said, you know what? I don't have that. And he was able to hear. But that's because he's 70-ish. But what about a kid who's 17? Got nothing to use for that. And by the time that kid gets to be 27, 37, and 47, he's heaped up so much sin and he's compromised his values to the point where he's wondering what is right and what is wrong. Has no compass anymore. There is no wrong, there is no right, because he's been squeezed into the mold of the world. Chapter 6 shows us that not only does God call Jeremiah to review what's going on, but he also calls the nations to reprove what's going on. You know, when God's people won't reprove it, God sends the nations to reprove. Somebody had said, I remember an illustration where a guy went into a place and he started talking to somebody and said, you need to be saved. Preacher got all lit up. He was a preacher. He went in and talked to this guy and he said, you need to be saved. He said, well, you tell me this, preacher. You believe in heaven? You believe in hell? Yeah, I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. He said, well, you know, you've been coming in here for years. And he said, you know, what you're saying makes sense to me, but you know what? I don't think you believe it. He said, why not? He says, because you haven't told me sooner. Because you didn't tell me sooner. And if you really believed it, you would have told me. And he was reproved by the world. And what's happening is the world looks at the church today and they laugh. We've seen that in other books of the prophets. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves, flee out of the midst of Jerusalem." Now the children of Benjamin mentioned is very interesting. You know his name, Benjamin, means son of my right hand. He's not saying, "O Benjamin," he's saying, "Children of Benjamin, O children of the son of my right hand." It's almost like he's saying, those who really have my son's name in view here, you know, you need to come out. The remnant, he says, you need to come out, and those of you who are a remnant, which would have been Josiah, which would have been Jeremiah, which would have been Baruch, and maybe basically, that's all we can name at this point. There were a couple of other prophets in the backstory at this point. But what we have is just a very, very few. He says, come out, and he says, you guys, what I want you to do, gather yourselves and flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set a sign of fire in Behakerem, which is like setting a... like they would go on top of hills, and in order to let somebody know terrible things were going to come, they would start this big pyre of fire on top of a hill. And he says, set a fire up there and let them know devastation is ordained. Any of you who really are my people, he said, you need to let people know that there is a great destruction and evil, verse 1, coming out of the north, a great destruction. He says, I've likened the daughter of Zion, that would be Jerusalem, to a comely and a delicate woman. In other words, she's desirable, pretty, but delicate, defenseless. She's there in her city, and he says, I've likened her to that, and I'm bringing shepherds, and the shepherds would be the kings of, and the captains and so forth of Babylon. I brought them, and they're going to set their camp outside. They're going to pitch their tents against her roundabout in verse 3. And it says in verse 4, they're going to prepare war against her. They're going to rise up at noon. They're going to say, woe unto us, the day is far spent. But they said, no, let's just keep going. We're going to arise and go by night, verse 5. Let us destroy her palaces. God is going to animate their desire to destroy her. God is going to animate their desire. When people make up bombs and try to come into America and try to blow up our trade center, which is a pretty amazing thing, that a couple of buildings fell down in the middle of our city. Well, when God animates people's desire and makes them do everything they can, that is a sign that God has actually animated a desire for our destruction. Verse 6, for thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees, cast a mount against Jerusalem, and the city is to be visited. You might underline the word.